confused as to whether or not you're clapping for the song or for me getting up. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. As you know, we've been preaching about how to prevent a spiritual fall. Now, be much in prayer for me this morning. I'm a structured guy. I'm one of these guys that everything has to just go, you know, according to plan. I get up in the morning, you know, and the first thing I do is I do my prayer time, and I read a couple of passages of Scripture, and I get my coffee, and I drink my coffee, and relax, and everything just happens in a certain way for me. I'm just that way. Even when I come over to church, I get to church, I have certain things I do. This morning, everything has been disrupted. So my schedule has not been anything like it normally does, And so just be in prayer for me, because my mind is like scattered, because it's like things didn't happen right this morning. You know, nothing has went the way it's supposed to go. I had to get my coffee until I got here, you know. Just one of those days, all right? So just bear with me. But as you know, we've been preaching about how to prevent a spiritual fall from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And you know, it occurred to me that while we've been preaching on preventing a spiritual fall, it could very well be that this message has come too late for a lot of folks. I'm one of those guys that very often in my own life, I tend to try to set up preventions after something has already happened. As you know, several years ago, my wife was out on the front porch, and she stepped off the porch, broke both of her ankles, and you know, she's had a couple of surgeries as a result and probably needs another one, but she is what she is. She's all banged up and all that kind of thing. So you know what I did? I built a railing around the porch. Well, it won't happen again, okay? In our spiritual life, we tend to do that very same thing. If we're not very careful, what we do is once we fall, then we realize we need to set up some preventative measures. But what I'm hoping to do in this passage of Scripture is try to help you set up those preventative measures before the spiritual fall comes. And so I'm just trying to give you a hand here, trying to go through Scripture with you and give you some things that, that I think are really helpful in preventing such things. We've already talked about the fact that if we're going to prevent a spiritual fall, we need to first completely and totally surrender our heart and our will to God. Let His will be done in our life. The second thing we talked about was we need to dispel all the doubts about God's promises and fully and completely and wholly trust Him to do everything He said He would do. Not only that, but then we need to take sanctification seriously. God setting us apart and setting us aside to do something incredible. And therefore, because God is holy, we ought to be holy. And having that position, we ought to serve as a holy individual. Not only that, but we also need to establish a very solid and a very firm foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. That it's not built upon us, it's not built upon our works, it's not built upon anything but Jesus Christ and Him alone. But then, last week we talked about the fact that we need to then build upon that foundation. We talked about all these different things that need to be take place in our life, all these godly attributes that ought to be built upon that foundation of faith. And so we need to realize and we need to know that all these things have to happen. By the way, each and every one of these things are necessary if we're going to prevent a spiritual fall. I'm not giving you a list and saying pick out a couple of out of the list and just do those. I'm saying this whole list really needs to be a very real part of our life if we're going to prevent a spiritual fall. So it's important that we see these things and understand these things. And we're never going to be successful in anything God has given us to do if we don't wholly commit to these things. So today, I want to talk to you about the next step toward preventing a spiritual fall. And it might seem like an odd inclusion to you. It might seem like an odd thing to add to this list. But I think it's actually an incredibly important thing. And it's every bit as important as all the others. And it's this: there needs to be a drive, a determination within us to be fruitful. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to take on verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you this, I don't think anybody ever sets out to do anything and sets out to just be mediocre. I think we all want to be successful in anything and everything we do. Nobody ever sets out for mediocrity. Nobody ever wants to just be average. Nobody ever wants to just be that guy. We all want to be that individual that says, listen, I want to succeed. I want to be the best. I want to get out there and do better than anybody else. I remember when I was in grade school, the big thing in our grade school was kickball. After school, we chose up teams, and after school, we had kickball teams, and we would play. All right, I wanted to be the leader of a team, and what they would do is pick what they thought were the best players, and they would set them aside, and then you would pick your team. All right, and so I wanted to be the very best, and so the way they determined that was they brought us all down, had tryouts. Imagine kickball tryouts, and we all go down there, we kick the ball all over the place, and we go out in the play yard. It was all blacktop, but out in whatever it is. And people would kick them, and they'd watch how you catch the ball and all that kind of thing. Well, I was chosen to be a captain of the team. I was pretty excited about that. But I got to tell you, I worked at doing that. I wanted to be the captain. I wasn't happy to not be the captain. I wanted to be the captain. And chose my own team, and once we got our teams together, I wanted to win the whole thing. I didn't, but I wanted to. And we were trying our very best to be the most successful team out there. And so what happens is this, is we're not happy just to be the average team. We want to be successful in anything and everything we do. Well, spiritually, we need to have that same attitude. When we're talking about our spiritual lives, we need to have a spiritual life that is not content with just being mediocre. We need to have that spiritual life that wants to be very successful and wants to be pleasing unto God. Anybody here, any husband here want to be just a mediocre husband, or wouldn't you rather just be the best husband out there? Any wives that'd like to be just a mediocre wife, or do you want to be the best wife out there? Do we not want to be the best parents taking care of our children? We want that. We ought to be that spiritually as well. We need to be the very best we can be. Now, when I'm thinking about that, let me just throw a handful of questions out there just for you to ponder for a moment. When you pray, do you pray just to get the words out there, or just because it's an obligation to do so? Or do you pray in hopes of God answering that prayer? Not only that, but when you study, do you study in such a way that you really do expect to learn something new, that you really do expect God to just really leap out of those pages and make you aware of things that you've never been aware of before? When you share the gospel with others, do you share it with the anticipation that that person might genuinely accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Singers, when you sing, do you sing like you truly want to glorify God? Teachers, do you teach with a hope and a desire that that lesson is going to make a genuine impact on the lives around you? I got to tell you, this is a pet peeve of mine, so I'm just going to throw it out there. Teachers who do not realize the impact that they make and just put whatever little bare necessity, time, and effort into teaching and into preparing their lessons that it takes, whatever I can just get by with. Sometimes I've taught this lesson 30 times. I'm just going to wing it. I got a pet peeve with that, by the way. You know, if you're going to teach, I don't care if it's children. I don't care if it's adults. I don't care who it is. You put forth everything you got into that thing so that you can teach them something that's going to make an impact on their life. Because if you're not, are you really looking for God to do something great through you? Are you really looking for God to do something incredible in your life? And think about this. In Acts chapter 6, some things took place. And there was an issue in First Baptist Jerusalem to where they had the Grecian widows who were not being served. And they were being neglected in the time of handing out all the things that were of necessity. And so people came to the apostles and said, hey, listen, they're being neglected. We really need to do something about that. And so they decided, here's what we ought to do. We ought to choose out some folks to make sure they take care of this thing while we study and pray and do all the things we need to do. And so that's what they do. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, notice the kind of men they were looking for. They didn't say, choose you out seven of the most mediocre men in the crowd. They didn't do that. They didn't say, choose you out seven guys that are so obscure nobody would even know they existed. They said, choose you out seven men who have this thing about them where you know they have an honest report, but that they are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Choose out seven guys that stand out among everybody else, that are very successful spiritually, men who are full of the Holy Ghost, men who have given evidence that they were not satisfied with just being a part of the crowd, but that they wanted to be everything God would have them to be, and that they wanted to seek to please God, and that's so evident that you see the Holy Spirit working and moving in their life. They stood out as men who were filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's who he said to choose out. That's who the apostle said, choose you out seven men like that. By the way, why were these men chosen rather than the apostles just doing it themselves? Because they also understood how important it was for them to do what God had called them to do, and how important it was for them to spend their time praying and studying so that they could be the people they needed to be. So they said, listen, so that we can be who we need to be, because we want to be the very best at what God has called us to do, then you need to choose out seven other men to do this job who are full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom that can accomplish that job and do it effectively. How important is it that we jump on those things and do what God has called us to do? Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Saying, listen, if we're going to be successful in ministry, I need to do what God has called me to do, and you need to do what God has called you to do, and you need to put every single solitary thing you got into doing just that. I heard somewhere, and I can't remember who to even give credit for this quote, but it's something I have heard over the years. But it's this: why put more irons on the fire if the fire's going out? Sometimes I think we have the idea that if I'll just do more, that solves the problem. Folks, I'm telling you, that's not the answer. The answer is get your spiritual life where it ought to be so that what you are doing, you will do to the very best of your ability. So that what you're doing, you will be able to do in such a way that it'll be pleasing unto God. Put all your effort into doing what God has called you to do. Just adding more responsibilities does nothing if the fire is going on in your heart. You know, Stephen was one of the men that was called out in the book of Acts there in chapter 6. And we see in him such an incredible witness for Jesus Christ, so much so that people said, this guy, he's too much. He's just too much. And they gathered him out, and they said, we're going to stone him. We're going to kill him. Well, he takes that as an advantage to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, here's a guy who is so full of the Spirit and so ready to do what God would have him to do. He says, listen, I'm going to preach the gospel regardless of what's going on around me. So what would compel somebody to be like Stephen? What would compel Stephen to stand out like that? I mean, it would have been so much easier for him just to have been mediocre, and that way he would never have had to deal with this thing. But he wasn't willing to be mediocre. He was full of the Spirit, so he was only willing to be everything God would have him to be. That was where his desire was. That was what he was striving to do. That was his goal. And so that being the case, he was stoned. He was killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. Well, think about this, because he was putting forth more than just a little bit of effort. I know this is going to sound like, this don't sound like a spiritual thing, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. It sounds like something you might hear, you know, if you're in a meeting at work. But I'm going to tell you what, 50% effort gets 50% results. 75% effort gets 75% results. Folks, if you want what God would have you to have, and if you want all the blessings of God, if you want all the success God would have for you in your spiritual life, you need to put forth 100%. Put forth everything you got. You need to understand and know that God rewards that, and that God expects that, and God wants us to put everything we've got into such a thing. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to be content with the status quo. That's just not the way it is. That's not what God would have us to do. And so that's not what we are to do. You know, we're not content with what we have in this world. We're not to be so content with what we have in this world. Let me get this out. I'm saying it all wrong. We get to where we try to strive to have more things in this world because we are not content with where we are in this world. But we are to be content with the things of this world, but never content with the things of God. We need to make sure, because here's what we tend to do. We look at the stuff around us and we think, I'm not content with the amount of money I make. And what do? We do more, we do something about it. I'm not content with the home I have. We do something about it. I'm not content with the vehicle I've got. We do something about it. I'm not content with all of those things in life. And that being the case, we do everything we can to make it better. But for some reason, we don't look at ourselves spiritually as often as we probably should and say, am I content with where I am in Christ? And by the way, if you are content, you're not where you ought to be. We're told in Scripture to continually examine ourselves. We're told to covet good gifts. We're told to strive together in prayer. We're told to study to show ourselves approved. Things that are continual. These are things that should happen all the way through your life. I've said this so many times. As a pastor, if I ever get content with where I am, where the church is, where we are, I need to step down. Because we should always have a heart to do what God would have us to do and to always strive to do better. I'm going to give you just a real quick example. I didn't clear this first. Hope she don't get upset with me. But I'm going to sing out Miss Judy Sanderson for a moment. She makes a killer carrot cake. All right? Everybody here knows that she makes a killer carrot cake. If you've never had one, let me put a little plug in. She makes a killer carrot cake. Now, all right? Now, here's the deal. I don't think Miss Judy set out to make a mediocre carrot cake. I don't think she sat down one day and decided, I'm going to make carrot cakes, and I'm going to make one that's as good as every other one I've ever eaten. I don't think she did that. I don't even think that she sat down and said, you know what? I'm just going to make a really good carrot cake. There'd be other ones that maybe are better. There might be other ones that are super good, but mine is going to be good. It might not be the best. There might be others that are better, but it's going to be good. I don't think she even did that. I think she decided one day, I am going to work on this carrot cake until I'm confident that it's the best carrot cake out there. That's what I believe. Now, I'm using that as an example to say, is that the approach we take in our Christian life? Do we say, listen, I'm going to be a mediocre teacher. There'll be other people who can teach better than me, but I'll be okay. Or do we say, listen, I'm going to be a good teacher among other good teachers. Or do we decide, I'm going to put every single solitary thing I can put into every lesson, and I'm going to live my life in such a way that I teach the way God would have me to teach. And so that people will walk away and go, man, I got something out of that lesson. Man, that meant something to me. Man, I'm telling you, that was such a great lesson. God really spoke through that lesson. What is it that we do in our life that says I'm going to excel? Or are we content with who we are spiritually? I would have to say, if we all looked at our life, there wouldn't one of us here be completely and totally content with where we are in Christ. At least we ought not to be. We ought to say, God, there's more I should be doing. I should be doing better at what I am doing. God, I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better parent. I need to be a better Sunday school teacher. I need to be a better sharer of the gospel. I need to be better at studying. I need to be better at my prayer life. I need to be better at my job. I need to be better at every single solitary thing I do. God, I need to do that. Folks, here's the thing. If we're not doing that, we're actually on the verge of failing and falling. Because what happens is we can't see or know what's out there. You know, I don't think anybody intentionally sets out to fall. I think it's something that typically catches you off guard, catches you unaware. I can't tell you ever falling down the steps on purpose. Never. I don't remember ever falling down on purpose. But I do remember this. Every time I have fallen, it really hurt. Folks, we need to prepare. We need to get ready. If I know that it's something I struggle with, I'm going to hold on to the railing, walk down holding that railing. I might take the elevator. I might do something a little different. You see, here's the thing. Spiritually speaking, sometimes things just kind of sneak up on us because we weren't ready for them. We weren't prepared. We weren't ready to face whatever it is we had to face. And then a spiritual fall was right there and ready for us. You know, if we're to contend just to be mediocre, I got to tell you, you're just a step away from being not even that. Mediocrity has very little reward, has little hope, has a lot of discouragement, has a lot of failure, actually. Paul told the Ephesian church to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we're all familiar with that. And he tells them, put on the whole armor of God. And he gives you all the armor of God, the armor of God, and tells them how to put it on, tells them what it is, tells you why it's there. And we get that whole picture of that. He doesn't say pick and choose what pieces of this armor you're going to put on. He says put on the whole armor. Because he understands if we just put on a portion of that armor, we're going to be vulnerable somewhere. Somewhere, somebody's going to be able to get us. If we don't put on the helmet, then our head's vulnerable. If I don't put on the breastplate, then my breast is vulnerable. There I am. I'm available to whatever damage can be done. And so we need to realize that we are to put on the whole armor, and we're not so vulnerable to the attacks. Folks, we need to understand and know. God expects us to do what he's told us to do so that we can do those things and then receive the blessings for those things. He doesn't want mediocrity. He wants us to have the crowns. He wants us to bless us. He wants to bless us with all the wonderful gifts that he has for us. He wants those things. We'll talk about that here in just a second. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 tells us that we're known by our fruits. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Romans 6, 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. So we have fruits that God expects of us. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to do incredible things in him. You know, there are some things that might prevent us from being as fruitful as what we really ought to be. But what we need to understand is those things need not get in the way. One of the things I think is our greatest enemy is fear. I think we fear more than we realize we fear. I don't know that I like going out on door-to-door visitation because I don't know how those people are going to react. We fear failure, do we not? Nobody likes to fail. Nobody likes to mess up. Well, I got to tell you, one of the things that kept me out of the pulpit for as long as it did was fear. I feared what was going to take place. You know, when God first called me to preach, I didn't answer that call right away. I ran from it and didn't want anything to do with it because I did not want that responsibility. What if I can't do it? What if this happens? What if that happens? When I finally got to a place where I overcame that fear, then suddenly I began to look at the fruit. And when I finally overcame the fear, I began to say, well, you know what, though? How awesome would it be for people to come to know Jesus Christ because I preached the gospel to them? How awesome would it be for people to grow in Jesus Christ because I taught them the gospel, because I taught them the word of God? How awesome would it be for someone to be excited about sharing the gospel because they saw something in my life that was exciting and because they saw in me that, you know, I had such a passion and a heart for it that they would do what they needed to do? Man, when I finally got that, it was like I couldn't wait to say, hey, listen, God called me into the ministry and I've got to do it. You all know that Butch over here was my former pastor. And he was a pastor at the time that I was called into the ministry. And he'll verify this story. But the fact is I came to church. I don't remember. I think it was a Sunday evening, actually. Came to church that evening, and we're sitting there, and we're singing songs, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, I can't wait. I got to tell people that I was called into the ministry. And then finally, Butch gets up there to preach. Butch was a long preacher. I'm going to tell you now. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can't wait for 3 hours and a half. I can't wait that long before people know that I'm called to preach. And he'll testify to this. I stood up in the service. Barry, you got something to say? I just got to tell you, I've been called to the ministry. I could not say it. It had to come out. Why? Because when we get to that place where finally we overcome the fear, finally we begin to realize, and finally we get a grip on understanding and knowing that God has got something incredible for us, when we finally get to that place, it's like, man, the fear means nothing because I get to see now the fruit that may come from it. And when we get to that place, it overcomes that fear. You know, when David desired to face Goliath, he had to deal with a lot of ridicule from his own brothers, from his king, that were trying to instill fear. But you know what? David had already stepped beyond the fear point. He saw that God was going to bring down Goliath. Folks, when I saw that God could bring down Goliath, it overcame the fear. Do you fear the amount of sacrifice and work maybe that goes into it? I was raised in a home where my father was a Baptist preacher, and I got to tell you, I looked at the effort, I watched the work, and I thought, I don't know that I want that. A lot of responsibility, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of things that you have to do. Maybe that was part of the fear. You know, when Paul first went to Corinth, he said he did so with weakness and fear and much trembling. I have to tell you, I've wrestled over that passage for many a time. And I wonder exactly what he was talking about. And he gives it to you in 1 Corinthians, so I'm not going to share that with you today. But I first began to wrestle with that, and I thought, why? And then we see over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he then tells Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know why he's able to say that? Because Paul understood and knew how to overcome that very fear. And he says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Man, when we overcome that fear, we overcome it because we realize that within us is the Holy Spirit of God who gives us incredible power. We realize the love of God within us, and we realize that he has given us a mind that is much sounder than that of the world, where we can have an understanding, where we can know the truth, where we can see the things God would have us to see, and we can realize that God has something incredible and something special for each and every one of us. By the way, that fruit's incredible. I don't really have time to go into this, but I got to tell you that the fruit is peace, because now I know I have a relationship with God that's what it ought to be. It's the comfort in knowing that you're pleasing him. It's the strength that God gives you when you're obedient unto his will. It's the power and the ability to see others come to know Jesus Christ, and also to be able to have the opportunity to not just lead them to Christ, but to mentor them and disciple them and pass along that knowledge. I got to tell you, it's worth every moment. You know, a problem with fear is this. When we fear, we don't want to offend anyone. And we'll compromise the truth. When we dispel the fear, we realize I need to be more concerned about offending God than others. And what it does is it dispels the compromise. And we stand on the truth of God's word. You know, fear will keep you from getting the blessings of God. We need to really understand. Listen, I need to do all I can because God has some great things he wants to do. I need to strive for that fruit. I need to strive for those things that God would have me to have. Let me talk to you for a second about the joy of fruitfulness. Being fruitful brings joy. I have to tell you, there's nothing more exciting than to witness the things I've already shared with you. To witness someone coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Man, is that exciting. To witness someone growing up under your mentorship, under your leadership, someone you can disciple, to see them to go out and to be a minister of the gospel, or to do what God has called them to do, and to be the worker. Your own children even. I mean, to be able to see those things in your life, I mean, there's nothing brings any greater joy than that. It is such a blessing to know that God has been instrumental to use you in those things. I have to tell you, as a church, it's exciting that we support missionaries, but it excites me more that we've been instrumental in starting churches. That we've had men in our church that have been called of God to go out and to start churches, or to minister, or to do mission work. Those things are so exciting. And I have to tell you, it's those things that I think about, and that's the spiritual fruit that I want to see. And a fall on our part would prevent such things from happening. There is a joy that comes with that kind of a fruitfulness. John 15, 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Do you want to have joy? Do you want it to be full? Now, joy is not always walking around with a smile on your face. I got to be real honest with you. Sometimes I get kind of frustrated about things. Sometimes I get kind of upset about stuff. Sometimes, you know, if you've ever ridden with me in a car, you will understand and you will know how I feel about most other drivers. I would love to sit them down and teach them how to drive. That would bring me joy. But here's the thing. My joy is in the fact that I have a right relationship with God. And that I am seeking to please him and it brings me joy. What brings you joy in your marriage? Guys, you know, you've heard the old expression, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Doesn't it bring you joy when mama's happy? And it's your task to please her. It's your task to love her. It's your task to do the things that it takes to make her, give her a pleasurable life. It's our job, guys. We're to love her like Jesus Christ loved his bride, the church. And when you think about how much Jesus Christ loved us, guys, we have that responsibility to love our wife like that. The happier she is, the more joy is in my heart because I've done my job, because I've done what I've been called to do. Folks, it's no different in our spiritual life. The more pleasing we are unto Jesus Christ, the more joy there ought to be in our heart because we've done what God has called us to do and because we're serving as God would have us to serve. Psalm 126, 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want you to notice something about this. I mean, I've preached this message. A lot of people have preached this. And very seldom do you hear them make this point. But in order to bring sheaves, something had to happen first. The joy was in bringing the sheaves, but he had to be planting some seed first. Something had to happen prior to that. There ought to have been as much joy in planting the seeds as they are in gathering the sheaves because there is a degree of expectation when you plant the seed. And I love that expectation, and sometimes the expectation is as joyous as the result. Sometimes going out knocking on doors, knowing what God can do, is every bit as joyful to me as when those folks walk in the door. Or when that person comes to know Christ, there is something about the expectation of what God would have you to do when you know you've put forth everything that you have to put forth. There was joy in putting those sheaves into the barn, but I got to tell you, that expected joy. While you plant, no, boy, I just can't wait till I see what's going to happen. I know we've had times like that. I hate planting and I hate doing all of that, but there is a joy even so because I keep thinking about at home, we'd be planting stuff and I think, man, those tomatoes are going to be good. I can't wait for those tomatoes to come. I can't wait to get those green beans. Man, the joy is going to be there when they come in, because there's an expected joy. Folks, I got to tell you, telling people about Jesus Christ, pleasing God, doing the things he's called you to do, there ought to be this expectation in your heart and in your life that's looking to the joy that's coming, because you know God is faithful in his word and that God will bless as God has said he would bless. If that drive, if that determination is missing, I'm going to tell you now, there's no expectation of fruit. No expectation. Oh, you're not going to lose your salvation. I'm not telling you you're going to lose your home in heaven. But I am going to tell you this, you might lose some things that are very vital right here. Comfort, joy, peace. There is nothing more miserable than a miserable Christian. I'm here to tell you. You know why? It's because we know what God expects of us. And we know what God can do. And I have to tell you, if you're looking at other Christians going, man, God really blesses them. And I'm not talking about monetary things. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about their spiritual life. And you're looking, you're going, why is God blessing them? It might be time to take a look at your life and say, I need to examine my life and I need to see some things, because God will bless you with spiritual things. I want to have peace with God. I want to be confident that he's with me in all that I do. I want to know that when I pray, he hears me. You know, you can hinder your prayers. You know that, right? Stuff can get in the way of your prayers. I want to know that when I pray, God hears me. Would you like to know that when your pastor prays that God hears him? I hope so, because I pray for every one of you on Sunday morning, every single one of you on Sunday morning. Because I want God to do something incredible in your life. And I want God to answer those prayers. So that means I need to be where God would have me to be. I need to be what God would have me to be, doing what God would have me to do, faithful in serving. Because it's that expectation of what God might do, not only in my life, but in your life. After having escaped Egypt, following God's leadership through the Red Sea and all those kinds of things, you have Israel coming up to the promised land under the leadership of Moses. Sends out some spies to check it out, and they come back with a bad report. And suddenly, because they heard something bad, they were content to dwell in the land they were in rather than the land God had promised them. Sad to say, too many times Christians are content to live right where they are instead of what God had promised them. Do you like mediocrity, or would you like spiritual success? Bow your heads with me if you would this morning. You know, today we can trust God's word. We can follow him faithfully, willingly put forth all the efforts, and expect spiritual fruit in our life. Avoid that spiritual fall. Or we can walk out of here content, just being mediocre. What is it in your life today? What is it in your life? As you look at your life, as you examine your life and you examine what God would have you to do, can you honestly say, I'm doing all I can do to be what God has called me to do? I'm faithfully serving. Only you know that. Only you really know that. Today, are you serving as God would have you to serve, or are you setting yourself up for a spiritual fall? When that time comes, you're going to say, man, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. We didn't prepare. Dear Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts and our lives today. Whatever decisions need to be made today, Lord God, I pray that you speak to hearts and lives. There might be someone here who maybe has never, ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If that's the case, then Father, I pray that they'll trust you this very morning. Dear Lord, there might be someone here who has trusted you. Maybe they've never been obedient to you in baptism. Maybe they've never been obedient in other things. And Lord, maybe it's time for them to say, if I'm not going to be obedient under that, I'm setting myself up for a spiritual fall. Maybe they recognize that. And Lord, as they examine their life, they make the decisions that you would have them to make. Lord, there might be somebody here that you're calling into the ministry. I don't know. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that when we leave here today, that we'll leave here as people who want and desire to serve you and who are fully expecting something incredible, who are looking for the fruits because they've put forth the effort. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.